I feel a lot more comfortable behind the piano. That's my safety blanket. So I feel quite vulnerable without that. I did ask Mark if I could just put the piano in front of me while I preached, but he said that would look a bit weird. So here we go. One thing you can be sure of this morning is that the message I bring is from God, because there is no way I'd get up here unless I knew that I had a message from God for the church. There's a passage in Exodus 33 when Moses and the Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses is like, God, we don't want to go anywhere. We don't want to leave this place unless your presence is with us. And I was like that. I was like, God, I'm not getting up there unless your presence is with me, unless you're speaking through me. So here we are this morning. I've entitled my sermon this morning, my first ever sermon, and possibly my last. So I've got to get it all out now while I've got the chance. But I've entitled the sermon, Pulling Down the Strongholds. God has spoken a lot to me over these last few months about the importance of spiritual warfare and the importance of being aware of the spiritual battle we're in. So this morning, we're just going to start by reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Steve's just going to read it for us. This is a passage that most of you will be familiar with, where it talks about the spiritual weaponry that God has given us, the spiritual armor that God has given us, and the importance of standing firm. Amen. So here we have six pieces of spiritual armor that God has given us, six pieces of weaponry. And I'm going to focus this morning mainly on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, do not let Satan outwit us by being unaware of his schemes. So according to this passage, we need to be aware of the schemes of the devil, or else he'll outwit us. If we're unaware of the devil's schemes, then we become vulnerable to attack, we become open to deception, and we become easy prey. But the more we become aware of his schemes, the more we can equip ourselves, the more prepared we are to fend off the attacks of the evil one. When we become Christians, and Philip mentioned this last week, but when we become Christians, we automatically enter into a spiritual battle. When we seek to do the will of God, when we seek to serve his purpose for our life, we face an enemy that wants to distract us from God's purpose. He wants to rob us, and he wants to ultimately destroy us. In John 10, verse 10, it says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we often as Christians can feel defeated. We don't feel like we're living as more than conquerors. We don't feel like we're living victoriously like God has promised us. But one thing I know is that God has given us everything we need to live victoriously. God has given everything we need. God has given us everything we need to live as more than conquerors. The reason that we don't is because we don't take up the spiritual armor that God has given us. I like that passage that Philip brought last week from 2 Chronicles 20 at King Jehoshaphat, and the battle belongs to the Lord. But one thing I noticed about that passage is, although the battle belongs to the Lord, the Israelites had to walk in obedience to God. They had to do their bit. They didn't just lie back in their tents and say, oh, God's got this. You do your thing, God, and just let us know when it's all done. They walked, they fasted, and they prayed, and they took their positions, and then they watched as God brought the victory to them. And Mark has mentioned quite a few times over this last year about Nehemiah 4, when the Israelites are building the wall. In one hand, they're building the wall, and in the other hand, they've got their armor, they've got their weaponry. And that's how we should be. As we do the work of God, we should be prepared for the battle. So this morning, I'm just going to focus on mainly on the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The sword is the only weapon that we're given that's a weapon of attack. All the other weapons are weapons of defense, but this is a weapon of offense. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. One thing that I've found out, one thing that I've learned recently, is that the main way that the enemy attacks us is in the mind. It's in our thoughts. And I heard this analogy a while back, and it's always stuck with me, that the devil throws darts at us. It says in verse 16 of that passage that Steve read, fiery darts of the evil one. And he throws darts at us. He throws darts in the forms of temptation, fears, lies, guilt. He throws these darts at us to try and knock us off course and to try and bring us down. But every dart that the devil throws at us, God has an arrow to fire straight back at him in the form of the word of God. There is not one dart that the devil can throw at us that doesn't have a direct response from the word of God. And the more we arm ourselves with this, with the word of God, the more armed we become to fend off the attacks of the evil one. And all I'm going to do this morning is just give a few examples of how I've seen that played out in my life. It's going to be a simple sermon this morning. I know there are people who can give messages from this pulpit that are really meaty and in-depth, but I'll leave that to them. This is just going to be simple this morning. One of the main darts that the devil thrown at me in the past, and he succeeded in bringing me down, is the dart of condemnation. I would feel like I wasn't good enough to be accepted by God. I wasn't good enough to be forgiven by God. What would happen is I would mess up, I would sin, and rather than run to God, I would run from him and I'd hide. I wouldn't want to read my Bible. I wouldn't want to pray. I would just feel guilt. Eventually, then, I would turn back to God. And then I'd feel at peace, but then the same thing would happen, and I'd feel under condemnation, and I'd run from God, and it was just this endless cycle of guilt. And condemnation is very different from conviction, because when you're under condemnation, it causes you just to focus on the problem, on your guilt, on your past, on your failures. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he causes you to focus on the solution, the blood of Jesus, a God that wants to forgive you, a God that wants to redeem you, a God that wants to restore you. But I kept falling under condemnation. And what happened was I read these verses in Scripture, verses that I'd read before, but they jumped out at me. John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, not most unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. Colossians 1, verse 22. You have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was reading these verses and I was like, well, according to this, those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for them. God sees them as completely forgiven of all unrighteousness, completely blameless, completely holy. So why am I living this way and reading verses like this, knowing that they are true deep down? And the realization came to me that I was relying on my own effort to earn my way to God's forgiveness. I was relying on my own effort so that when I messed up, I'd feel like I wasn't forgiven. I'd feel like I wasn't accepted by God. I believe that lie of the evil one, that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough. It's probably the most common way that Christians are deceived. And there are whole churches founded on this lie. But you read here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And this realization that it's all about God and it's not about my own effort, it brought freedom, it brought victory, because you no longer focus on yourself and your sin and you focus on him. You focus on the fact that he sees me as completely forgiven, completely pure, and you start to live that way. You start to live that way. I know that the Bible says we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to do the will of the Father and we need to walk in obedience to him. But if we ever do those things, if we ever try and walk in obedience to God, to earn his forgiveness, then we'll always mess up. We'll always fall under condemnation. Or we'll think we're doing well and we'll get proud and we'll be like the Pharisees. But when you know that God has forgiven you and wiped away your sin, it gives you freedom to serve him out of love, because you want to please him, because you know that you're his child and he's prepared good works for you in advance to do. I had a revelation. Something struck me about the Passover, and like the Bible is amazing. The more you read it, the more in depth, the more you get to study it, the more you realize just how amazing it is, how it all fits together, how the Old Testament points to the New, and it's just amazing. And I had a revelation about the Passover just before the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and so that the angel of death would know to pass over them. And one thing that struck me about this is there was either blood on the doorposts or there wasn't. There was either death in that house or there wasn't. There was no middle ground. And that's the way we are. There's only two types of people in the world. There's not good people, bad people, black people, white people. There's only two types of people, those that are dead in their sins or those that are dead to their sins. And if we put our trust completely in Christ alone, he will completely take away our guilt and our shame and give us the freedom to live for him. So now that when the devil comes back at me with accusations of guilt and condemnation, I'm armed with scriptures. Another way that the devil has, another form of darts that the devil has thrown at me is the dart of fear. This might shock some of you here, but when I was asked to preach, I was actually quite resistant to the idea. I think my first reaction was just to laugh. I thought the idea of me getting up and speaking for 20, 25 tops minutes was just so hilarious. I just thought it was just inconceivable that I could ever do that. You know, it was just a no-brainer for me. And then I realized that Mark was being serious, so I quickly stopped laughing. And I changed my answer to, well, yes, maybe one day, but I'm not ready yet, when I'm ready. And Mark, unfortunately, saw straight through that. And he was like, it got to the point where he was like, if you want to say no, that's fine, it's your decision. But just ask yourself, why are you saying no? He was really starting to annoy me, actually. Not really. No, I do thank God for you, Mark, for the way you challenge people. And that is so much needed in the church, in today's world. And I really, you know, thank God for you most of the time. But he said to me, why are you saying no? He said to me, ask yourself, why are you saying no? And I started to think, well, why am I saying no? It's not that I don't doubt that God could speak through me if I got up there. It's not that I doubt that he couldn't give me the ability. The only reason I'm saying no is out of fear. The idea of getting up there just terrified me. And I thought, it says in Scripture, God has not given me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy verse 1 to 7. Perfect love casts out fear, another scripture. And at the same time that this was going on, I was advising other people about the area of stepping out. And I found myself without realizing it saying exactly the same things Mark was saying to me. I was saying, you can't base your decisions on fear. You can't base your decisions on... And I didn't realize the hypocrisy of it. And thankfully Mark was on hand to point it out to me. But I was like, I can't base my decisions on fear. Either I believe the word of God or not. Either I believe that God hasn't given me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, or I don't. And I knew that I couldn't walk in integrity if I was given this advice to people but not taking it myself. And I tell you what, as soon as I agreed to do the preach, I had such a peace. Like, I knew that I had such a victory there, and I felt completely at peace. I didn't tell Mark that at the time because I didn't want him to have the satisfaction. But, but one thing I've learned, we say, oh, it's not just about knowing the word of God, it's about believing it as well. But I think there's more than that, because I think most of us in this church would probably believe the word of God. We look at the scripture and we believe that it's true. You know, we're a Bible-believing church. But I think there's more to it than that. It's not just about believing the word of God, but it's about declaring the word of God. It's about using the word of God as a spiritual weapon. And it's about making your decisions based on the fact that this word is true. You know, I've known this verse, he's not given me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline for a long time. And I've believed it in my head. But I've always been like, oh, God's given me a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, not a spirit of timidity. Oh, that's nice. That's lovely. It's like, there's more to it than that. And it's like, no, God has not given me a spirit of timidity. He's given me a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I believe that. And the devil's not going to silence me out of fear anymore, because I believe in the word of God. I believe it is true. I'm getting into this now. But the sword of the spirit is not to be used on its own. If a soldier went out back in the day with just his sword in his hand and out with his casual... you know, his jeans or whatever they used to wear. He wouldn't last for like 10 seconds, you know. He's got his other weaponry, his other armor on, and the sword of the Spirit should be used with the shield of faith. And you find that once you've had one victory, your confidence in God increases because you see how he's come through for you, and it's easier then to get the next victory. One thing as well that I've realized is that when you resist the devil, he does flee from you. It says in James chapter 4, verse 7, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But he will come back. When Jesus was tempted, every time he was tempted, he threw an arrow of truth back at the devil. And the devil left, but then he came back and he tried a different angle. Okay, hunger didn't work. I'll try power. I'll try that way. And then Jesus threw an arrow back at him. Eventually, it says that the devil left him. I think he realized he wasn't going to get anywhere with him. But the devil will come back and he'll be like, okay, they're not walking in fear. They're not walking in condemnation. What about division? That's a good one. That's worked in the past. A church that's divided can't really fulfill God's purpose. I'll try that one. And he'll come in and someone might say something to you which offends you, something a bit insensitive, and the devil will start whispering in your ear and say, oh, you shouldn't let them get away with that. You know, if you don't say anything, they think they'll get away with it. You've got every right to be angry. But then we look at Colossians 3 verse 13 and it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when the enemy comes in and tries to divide, you can just fire the arrow of truth back at him. And if we're all walking in the Spirit and walking by these principles, then the devil will find it harder to get a foothold in the area of division. And the devil will find it harder to knock us off course, and that's another battle that we've won. And the more scriptures that we learn and become familiar with, the harder it will be for the devil to get through and knock us and remove us from God's purposes for us. You know, one thing that me and my brother really appreciate and value in my dad, one of the many things, is his love of the scripture, his refusal to water it down, his refusal to compromise, and that is foundations that he has put in me and my brother that we're so grateful for, and I know that there are many here as well that appreciate that about him. There are many as society gets further and further from God, so many churches get sucked in. And the reason for that is because they're not rooted in the scripture. They either don't know it or they don't believe it. But a church that is rooted in the foundations of the word cannot be shaken. I really believe that. You know, I talk about my dad, I also talk about Colin. Colin, for those of you that don't know, was an elder here. He passed away at the beginning of the year. One thing about Colin is he knew about spiritual warfare. He was a softly spoken, really meek, mild man. He wouldn't stand out in any room. He was small. You wouldn't notice him. But he had this inner strength to him that I have never seen in anyone. The more you got to know him, the more you realized this inner strength that he had. He knew what spiritual warfare was. And he said to me once, the reason I'm so confident in the Lord is because I've had so many battles and I've come out on top. He knew the God that he served. He knew what was available to him. And he walked in that confidence. Not confidence in himself, but confidence in God. He told me this story once. Many years ago, God gave him and his wife this big house, 18, 19 bedrooms. God just gave it to them in faith and said to them, you know, you use this place to house people in need. People who'd come out of prison, people who maybe rehabilitating, or just people who needed somewhere to live. And Colin told me about this time when this big African guy, he used to be a mercenary in his past life. He killed people for a living. He was dangerous. He wanted to stay at the place. And Colin was like, there's no way. There's no way I can let him stay here. There's families here. It's just not practical. And God said to him clearly, you let him stay here. I'll take care of him. So Colin did. And when you make a decision like that, you need to know that you've heard from God. But Colin did. And God did deal with him. Colin told me about this time once when this man was in a fit of rage and he cornered Colin in this room. They were on their own. And this guy, who was about five times the size of Colin, about three times the size, I shouldn't exaggerate, sorry. About three times the size of Colin, was full of rage, and Colin knew that this guy was probably going to kill him. And Colin just looked at him and all he knew he could do, he just started speaking in tongues. And the guy froze and he ran out of that house. And he came back later and he said to him, I thought I knew what power was, but when you started speaking in tongues, I knew I couldn't touch you. Yeah, this was a guy who, when there was a thunderstorm, he would go out into the field and strip his shirt off to try and get the, and lie there to try and get the power from the lightning. You know, this was a guy, he was full of physical power, but when Colin started speaking in tongues, he knew there was something there that he couldn't touch. And those of you that know Colin, I know there are many here, especially guys that did get draw close to Colin, and you know that he was just full of scriptures. He was just full of the word of God. Everything you went to him about, he would just fire scriptures back at you. You know, he'd fire scriptures for any circumstance and be like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, he knew about spiritual warfare. And there was a time when, a few months after my dad passed away, when I went to see Colin. And I went to see him and I was feeling really down. I was feeling down about my place in the church. I was feeling just down in general. And Colin gave me some advice, which I didn't really like. I didn't react to very well. He said it sensitively and he said it in love. He just said, don't dwell, don't wallow. Press on towards the goal to receive the prize which Christ has called you to. And at the time, I didn't react well. I was like, you don't know how I'm feeling. You don't know what it's like. But as time went on, as the months went on, I realized what Colin was saying to me. Because Colin recognized, and there is a time to mourn, there is a time to be sad, and there's a time to remember. But Colin recognized that I was feeling sorry for myself. He recognized that I was focusing on what I didn't have and not what I did have. The devil wants us to look at what we don't have, not what we do have. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally the oldest trick in the book. Adam and Eve, he used it on them. Don't look at all these amazing things that God has given you. Look at this one thing which he's told you not to look at. And that's what he does with us. He wants us to look down. You know, like I say, there's a time to mourn and a time to be sad. But what the devil wants us to do, he wants to keep us down. He wants to keep us down. And Colin said to me once, I've been down before, but I don't stay down very long, you know. And it was like so true. And I was looking at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 is another arrow to fire back at the devil. Be thankful in all circumstances. So yes, I've been sad. Yes, I've been mourning. But I'm going to look up to God and I'm going to praise him for what I do have. I have a God that loves me. I have a God that loves me. I have eternal life. I have a Father in heaven who's watching me. I have health. I have a roof over my head. I have parents that loved me and prayed for me. I have food on my table every day. And when you start thanking God, when you start praising him, you realize just how much you have. And you put your focus on what God has given you. And you just go on and on thanking and praising God. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to make us look at what we haven't got. But, you know, we can fire that arrow of thankfulness back and just say, I'm not going to be kept down. Because God has given me works in advance to do. God has told me to press on towards that goal. I've come to really appreciate recently just how important praise and worship is in spiritual warfare. God has spoken to me in many ways. And that Sunday morning a few months ago, that famous Sunday when Angie was supposed to be leading worship, and she had an asthma attack just before, and I arrived to church at 25 past 10, and Ian came out looking really worried, saying, Ryan, Angie's on the floor, she can't lead worship, you know, can you do it? And I was like, yeah, fine, okay, that's fine. And we knew that, you know, she was okay. We didn't just leave her there, we knew she was okay, and someone was there with her, but she couldn't get up for a while. And I just, as I got behind the keyboard, I just had this sense, this is a battle. The devil's trying to distract us. And all I wanted to do is just lift up the name of God and put the attention on him and put the focus on him. And I had no time to prepare. The songs weren't mine that I'd chosen, nothing. So there was nothing for me to get in the way. It was just the Holy Spirit. And I have never, ever felt God's presence so strong during worship. It was something about that Sunday where I just thought anything could happen here. And the words of these songs that we were singing just jumped out at me. Like, I've never sung them with such conviction. Hosanna, blessed be the rock of my God, of my salvation. You come in power when we call on your name. The gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. These songs that had been chosen, they were just, the words were just so alive to me, and there was just a real atmosphere of praise in this place. And I just felt afterwards that was a battle that the devil's lost. One of my favourite books, Reinhard Bonnke, The Life of Fire. I know that Rachel's read it recently, and I'd recommend it to anyone. But what he says is, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, and we sing songs asking the Holy Spirit to come and welcoming him, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come because we welcome him. When there's the Word of God and there's faith, the Holy Spirit finds his natural environment. And I've found that the times when we've been praising, when I've really felt God's presence, when I've really felt the Holy Spirit, is not when we sing songs asking for the Holy Spirit to come, but it's when we are declaring in faith the truths of God, the Word of God. I really like come to see how important like worship is in spiritual warfare moving forward. This last week, I was starting to feel a bit more confident about my preach. You know, I was thinking, like, I'm not walking in fear anymore, and I was starting to really feel better about it. And it got to the point on Friday where a small part of me even started looking forward to it. That I came to my senses quite quickly, but you know, when there's a part of me that's looking forward to preaching, speaking in front of 50 people for however long, you know that God has done something special. But it got to Friday evening, and I got a message from Mark. Mark sent a message to a few of us brothers saying, "Can you please pray for me? I'm feeling quite nauseous, and we've got this gospel service on Sunday evening." And I just, my first thought was, "Why now, God? Of all the times, why now?" Not just that we've got this gospel service that Mark's preaching at, but I was relying on him being there for my preach. You know, he was the one that was going to lead. He was going to pray, introduce me, encourage me. He was going to be my go-to person in the preach. I was like, why now? And I remember that Angie was also suffering. She wasn't at home group because she had this bad cold, and I wasn't even sure she was going to be there. And I was like, I've got songs I wanted to sing, but if she's not going to be there, and I had a bit of a sore throat as well, and I just started, I'm going to lose my voice, I know it. And then I just, for a split second, I lost it and was like, that's it, God. You know, you knew how I felt about this. You knew how much of a big thing this is. Just forget it. I'm going to get in my car tomorrow morning, drive up to like Scotland somewhere, and then come back Sunday evening when it's all over. And then I lost it. It was like this dart of discouragement was thrown at me, and it pierced got through my armour. It was like, oh, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. You know, I was prepared for fear. I'd like a quiver full of arrows for fear to throw back. I was prepared for, you know, other things, but this discouragement, it just came at me and took me by surprise. But then after I had my little moment, I came to my senses, and I was like, I remember back to that Sunday when Angie wasn't able to lead, and it was just that sense of we're in a battle. And I'm going to just give all the glory to God and lift up his name and depend totally on him. And I remember my dad's last Sunday here as well, when I was leading worship, and just seeing him struggle was just really hard for me. I was like, how am I going to do this? But I just thought, I've just got to depend on him and lift up his name. And then that Sunday as well, there was this just atmosphere of worship where people just didn't want to leave at the end of the service. And I just remember this verse. It says, Romans 8 verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And I just thought, even if Mark and Angie aren't there, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to preach with even more boldness and even more conviction, because my faith, my hope isn't in my own abilities. My faith isn't in who's around me. My faith and my trust is in God alone. He is my rock and my fortress. He is my salvation. We read that this morning, Psalm 62. And I thought back to Colin again. And just a few weeks after he joined our fellowship, his wife just died just like that, suddenly. And I didn't know Colin at all back then, but I saw, although he was mourning and he was sad, he still had that joy in the Lord. He didn't seem fazed, and I was like, who is this guy? And he was like, he had all these plans, him and his wife had these plans to go to retire in Switzerland, you know, where Rennie, his wife, grew up. You know, they had it all planned out. But just in a split second, that was gone. That was taken away from him. And he was just like, I have plans, but God has got other plans. He's the one that knows best. He knows me. And I can just imagine the devil throwing these darts of discouragement, fear, anger at him, and him just with his shield of faith just shielding them all off and throwing back this verse. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I remember back at the beginning of the year when Colin then was taken away from us, just a few months after my dad, and for a split second I was like, well, not for a split second, for a while I was like, God, what are you doing? You know, why now? You know, Colin was the one I went to for support. Colin was like the one I was really growing with him. And God said straight away to me, he said, I am with you. You have got all you need. I've deposited so much in you. And that verse that Colin gave me came back. Press on towards the goal to receive the prize. And God was like, you have got what you need. If you don't, what you don't have, I will give you if you trust in me. And then there was that Thanksgiving service where Peter Goodchild gave the batons out. It's up to me, it's up to us to then take the batons and then press on. And I think without, so much had been sown into me without me even realising it, that without that, I think I would have crumbled at that point. But I had so much put into me by these people, by Colin, by my dad and others, that I was able to look ahead and get the victory. I said at the beginning that the main aim of the devil is to try and distract us from the purposes that God has for us. We've been looking as a church at the book of Acts. There aren't many people who faced attack like the Apostle Paul. You know, he was maligned, he was attacked, he was beaten up, he was thrown in prison, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a snake. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about all the things that he went through. But he fulfilled God's purposes for him. He had a purpose that God had given him, and nothing was going to take him off that. Nothing was going to distract him. He was thrown in jail, in a dungeon, chained, and he sang hymns of praise to God. You know, Jesus as well, he's our ultimate example. No one on the history of this planet has faced spiritual attack like Jesus. The full forces of hell came against Jesus to try and distract him, to try and pull him off course. But he is the only person in history that has ever fulfilled God's plan for him perfectly. You know, God had given him this mission and he wasn't going to be moved from it. And one of the reasons I knew that God had given this message for the church for now is because we've come out of quite a challenging year, but God has given us his purpose, his mission. And as we look to step out, to bring the good news to the community around us, and tonight is just an example of that. But the enemy will try and distract us. He will try and rob us. He will try and pull us down. But the more we equip ourselves, the more we win the battle in our minds, in our personal lives, as a body of believers, the harder it will be for the devil to knock us off course. And we can move forward in faith and victory. The more we do this as well, the more likely we are to be able to influence those around us, because people are more likely to listen to a church that is always singing God's praises, to a church that isn't walking in fear or condemnation or guilt, but that is walking victoriously, to a church that isn't swayed by society or fazed by what's going on in the world, but is standing firm on the truth of what they believe in, on the word of God, because his word never changes. That verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. There are so many strongholds in our community. There are so many lies that people believe that stop them from hearing the gospel. We need to pray that God just opens our eyes to what these strongholds are and gives us the ability and power as we rise up to demolish these strongholds so that people can hear the gospel. You know, we know at the end of the day that there's only one root cause of all the world's problems, and that's sin. There's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. as we walk in obedience to God, he can help us identify the strongholds in our community, and he can give us the ability to win the fight. You know, some people believe that they have no hope. They believe the lie that there's no way out for them. One of the most well-known apologists, Rabbi Zachariah, he's an Indian guy. When he was a teenager, he tried to kill himself. He thought there was no hope. There was nothing to live for. When he was on his hospital bed recovering, someone came to him with a verse, John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live." And it transformed his life, and now he's one of the most well-known apologists in the world. Some people are bound by addictions, and they don't believe there's any way out for them. They don't believe there's any way to be free. My favorite evangelist, Steve Hill, he was a drug addict as a young man, and he ended up overdosing, and was dying. He was on his bed dying. And this man came in, and he opened up his Bible and says, gave him the verse, Acts 2, verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he called out the name Jesus, and he kept calling the name Jesus, and Jesus completely healed him, completely restored him. He turned his life around, and he became one of the most fired up, well-known evangelists in America. You know, some people believe the lie, the stronghold, that they're good, that they're self-sufficient, they don't need a savior. You know, Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There are so many lies, so many strongholds in our society. We need to pray, we need to intercede that God will open our eyes to these strongholds and give us the ability to fight and to tear down the strongholds. As we take up our armor, God will do the fighting for us. And we just pray that we see a harvest of souls in this community. Just as I conclude now, I've just been rereading a book recently called The Heavenly Man by Brother Young. It's another book I recommend, but basically he was a house church leader in China in the 80s and 90s. This was a time when there was heavy persecution, and he helped the gospel spread right across the nation. And the Chinese government, they tried to destroy the church. They tried to wipe it out. They would arrest the house group leaders, they'd arrest the Christians, they'd put them in jail, they'd torture them. But they had no idea what they were dealing with. They had no idea the power that they were dealing with. And the church spread to about, I think it exploded to about 100 million in the face of fierce persecution. And one thing that I remember about this, one thing that struck me about this book is that he talks about when he first got a Bible, it was like the most amazing thing ever, and he would just learn whole books of the Bible, whole passages of the Bible, and he ended up in prison for his faith, and they gave him a Bible, and he would just learn whole books, and God would just speak verses to him at the right time. The Holy Spirit would just put verses on his heart that he'd memorized, and it saved his life on many occasions. And you know, it was just such a help in his walk with God. And you know, most of us don't have the time to memorize whole books of the Bible. And most of us, even if we did have the time, we wouldn't have the ability. But all of us have verses which we can make our own. Verses that we can write down. Verses that we can put on our fridge. That we can just go back to time and time again until they're on our minds and on our hearts. You know, we need to identify in our lives the lies that we've believed. We need to identify if there are any strongholds in our lives, whether it be guilt, condemnation, fear, bitterness, and we need to arm ourselves with the scriptures that counteract those lies, and we need to declare the truth of these scriptures so that the devil can't get a hold on us. It's Proverbs 30, verse 5. This is one that Rachel said they did in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And every word of God is flawless. Every word of God is trustworthy. We can put our complete confidence and trust in this word. We can live our lives, make our decisions based on the fact that this word is true. And it's also important to encourage one another with scripture. You know, I love going to like home groups or just meeting up with other brothers and just fellowshipping with them, because you just hear Bible verses come at you that you've never heard of before. You know, in home group the other week, Laston gave one from Habakkuk, and I was like, wow, why have I never heard of that? And wrote it down and memorized it. And you know, we're all here like to encourage one another. And also, I just want to say, there might be people here who don't know what it is to have a relationship with God. You might believe in God, you might have faith in God, but you don't know what it is to just get alone with God and just talk to him and just hear him talk to you. And to those I would just say, get alone with God, with a Bible, and just pray in faith that the one who created the universe, the one who created you, wants to speak to you, and he will, because it says that those who seek him will find him. I think we're going to end there. I'm just going to end with a song, Who Is There Like You? And it's an old song. It's such a simple one, but the last part of the chorus just kind of sums up what I've been trying to say. It says, I'm trusting in your word. I'm trusting in your cross. I'm trusting in your blood and all your faithfulness. For your power at work in me is changing me. Amen. Amen.